Please turn your copies of God's Word to John 21, verse 15. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible in the pocket in front of you, that's found on page 761. There, John 21, 15. And we'll see how we do this morning. The plan is to wrap up the Gospel of John this morning, but it might be a little ambitious, so we'll see. We'll see how far the Lord carries us in the time He gives us. So, John 21, 15, and we'll read through the end of the book. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Jesus, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Well, in a week like this week, maybe kids, if you spent some time playing outside or even just going out to get the mail or even just sitting in your own living room, the question might have occurred to you, will I ever be warm again? The cold feels like it can just seep so deeply into your bones that the heat doesn't ever have a chance to catch up again. Of course, come next July or August, we will wonder if we will ever be cold again, perhaps. But a week like this, will I ever be warm again? I think that's something of the question that Peter would have been asking himself after denying Jesus Christ three times. Will I ever be warm again? Will I ever have as much of a place in the kingdom of God as where Jesus had already allowed me to rise to experience? I experienced close friendship with Christ. I was with Him. I saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sent me out among the 70, right, when He sent us out two by two. And I went out and did miraculous things and spoke in His name. And now, what will become of me? What's next for me? What will my future be like? Will it be a career of just fishing? Will I ever be warm again? Will I ever have that same friendship with Christ that I have experienced previously? And Jesus here in confronting Peter, really, and asking Peter these three times, "Do you love me?" performs really a heart surgery on Peter, cutting in and slicing away, but opening him up in such a way as to not harm Peter, not to grieve unnecessarily, but ultimately so that in cutting him open, he might minister words of grace and assurance and love to Peter and cause Peter to be renewed in ministry and in love for the Lord. It's a passage that calls us very simply to rekindle our love for Jesus. That we need to be a people who have our love for Jesus rekindled. It's an appropriate thing for us to think about as we come to the end of a year. Perhaps this has been a year where, as you look back over this year, a year of certain failures for you, a year marked by certain griefs and sadnesses and things that I wish I would have done or things that I wish I wouldn't have done that have led to significant turning points in my life. It's a year where we can look back and say some of the things that I wanted to do to express my love for the Lord, I haven't gotten to. I haven't gotten those things done. And so it's very appropriate for us as we come to the end of the year to ask ourselves and to examine our own hearts. Do you love me? It's also an appropriate thing for us to think about as we think about the year ahead. What are our priorities? What is it that Christ would call us to? And certainly a love for the Lord Jesus Christ should be at the top of that list. Rekindle your love for Jesus. I want us to think about this just in two basic ways. And then there will be things under each of these, of course. But first of all, this passage is a call to examine your love for Jesus. Examine your love. Examine your love for the Savior. Peter's situation is, of course, that he is coming off of a major failure. In the heat of the moment, arguably you could say when Jesus needed him most, when Jesus was under the greatest pressure, Peter not only wasn't there for Jesus, but he, in a sense, right, went beyond the other apostles who had just turned tail and run away. But Peter had been there within at least eyeshot of Jesus. And Jesus knew that Peter, in those moments, was denying him. Peter had experienced a major failure, and surely that created a major barrier in the relationship of Peter with Jesus Christ. But there would have been significant shame for him in seeing Christ. And Jesus addresses this head on, doesn't he? He calls Peter to an examination of himself. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, Jesus asks this question, do you love me, these three times? And depending on how much you've studied this passage or heard sermons on this passage, you might have heard a lot of attention drawn to the particular use or the particular words in the Greek for love that are used, the word agape and the word phileo, and heard those two words played off against each other because Jesus asks Peter, in the first instance, do you agape me? Jesus, or Peter responds, I phileo you. I love you like in the city of Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And a lot of people made a significant point out of that. The problem is that the usage of those words of agape and phileo throughout the New Testament doesn't really carry that deep distinction that many have made of it. Even within the Gospel of John, we find that the Father both agapes the Son, Jesus Christ, but the Father also phileo the Son, loves the Son in a brotherly, in that sense of the word. Or, if you think of agape as the highest form of love, Well, it's interesting that we come to the book of 2 Timothy, and Demas, having loved, having agaped this present world, has left me and gone away. I've come to the conclusion, along with the commentators who I've looked at, that we're not to make too much of the interchange of these different words in the text. Furthermore, we could do the same thing with the word sheep, the word tend or shepherd or feed within the text as well. It just uses different terms. And a couple things I think that we need to keep in mind in that regard are, one thing is that we're not even sure that this conversation took place in Greek. Right? This conversation may well have taken place in Aramaic. And that it would have, and then John is just bringing it over into the Greek. Secondly, why else would God maybe give us different words here, different ways of expressing this? Well, one thing I've thought about this week is that God often does things like this just to protect us from ourselves. And what I mean by that is just that we're always looking for the magic formula, right? If I say, I agape you three times, if I say it in the same way, then it'll have some profound implication, like it maybe did with Peter. And we like these little formulaic things. But God, in using unique vocabulary throughout this text, causes us to focus on what really matters. What really matters is, do we have a heart of love, a heart of love for the Savior? Do you love me? Jesus wants us to examine our love. Now, why here does Jesus ask Peter, and by extension, why does he ask us about our love for him? See, Jesus could have asked Peter, are you sorry about what you've done? Peter, are you sorry about what you've done? Are you sorry? Peter, have you wept over how badly you hurt me? Have you wept? Have you wept? Peter, do you desire forgiveness? Peter, do you have a heart to make it up to me? See, there are many things that Jesus could have asked here. He could have asked things, and often, I think, when we're in a situation where we're out of reconciliation with someone else, right, where someone else has hurt us, the questions that we want to pose have to do with, do you understand how badly you've hurt me? Can you articulate to me my feelings in the situation? Can you articulate to me how badly you want to beg me for reconciliation with me? How badly can you, will you get down on your knees, so to speak, perhaps figuratively, and beg me to be allowed back into my good graces once again? It's an easy place for us to go and to gauge the heart of someone else. But instead, Jesus actually gets right to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he asks this because it's, of course, the highest expression of a desire for a relationship with someone else. This is the question for anyone who would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Anyone who would follow after Christ. The question is not just, do you regret your sin? Do you desire an eternal home in heaven? But the real heart of the matter is, do you love me? Because it measures our delight in Christ, our desire for Him. It measures whether we've embraced what He has done for us and our comprehension of that. Not just, well, I'd like my conscience to be assuaged, right? I'd like my conscience to be cleansed somehow. But no, I love you. I want you. I delight in you. Do you love me? Do you love me? See, all too often our focus can be like the focus of the wife and the fiddler on the roof, right? When she's asked, do you love me? What do you mean? I cook for you? I clean for you? I iron for you? I darn your socks? How can you ask me if I love you? Well, do you love me? And in a similar way as those who are called to be part of the bride of Christ, we might say, what do you mean, do I love you? I put money in the plate on Sunday. I show up on Christmas Day when it's 10 degrees outside for church. Easy to sleep in and to stay warm under the covers. There's a live stream, you know, Lord, but I'm here. I teach classes. I bring cookies. But Jesus asks us, I don't want a list of your accomplishments and activities. I want to know, do you love me? That's the core question. That's why Jesus takes Peter right to the issue of love. Because a heart can desire many things, a person can do many things, and yet have not love. And so the question for us this morning is not, what do you do for Christ? But do you love Christ? Jesus Christ, do you love me? It reminds me of, and I'm not, I don't even remember who we were meeting with at the time, but pretty soon after I got here, we were interviewing someone for membership in the church. And the person, as I recall, was a fairly new believer and was struggling a little bit. And I honestly, if you're sitting here, I don't remember who you were. I just remember what I'm about to share, though. The person was struggling. They didn't have down a lot of the terminology, a lot of the answers that we might look for. And one of the elders wisely asked the person, do you love Jesus? And the floodgates opened. And it was beautiful. Yes, I love Jesus. And they just started numbering off all the ways and all the reasons why they loved the Lord Jesus. And it was clear in that moment that this person who didn't know the definition of justification and didn't know what propitiation means, that they loved the Lord Jesus because He had saved them from their sin. Jesus wants to know from you and me, do you love me? And notice it's not just a general love that Jesus is asking about here. But He's asking us for a personal examination. In other words, it's not a group project, right? It's not a, are you a part of a church that loves me? Are you part of a group where people profess to love me? Instead, notice what Jesus says those three times, Simon, son of Jonah. Do you love me? It's very personal, isn't it? I'm not going to take the time to go around and list all of your names. But you can do that, putting your names in those blanks, right? David, son of John, do you love me? Because this is a test that no one else takes for you. And it's not a test that's graded on the curve, so to speak. Right? Notice Jesus gets to that right there in verse 15. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than these other apostles do? Why would Jesus ask Peter that? Well, remember what Peter had said so confidently before Jesus went to the cross. Even if all these others deny you, even if they all run away, I will stand firm. I will be with you to the end. Part of Jesus' surgical operation here is to remind Peter of those boasts. Say, how did that turn out for you, Peter? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love these, or do you love me more than these? And so the call is for us to examine not just love in general, and certainly not our love in comparison to other people. But to examine our love personally for Christ. Our love for Him judged against our capacity to love. Do you love me? Jesus wants us to examine our love and to examine our personal love for Him. And of course, it's so searching we see in the text because as we examine our love, we know that there's no cheating allowed, is there? Peter gets this, and his answer all three times, and he emphasizes it the third time. You know. Lord, you know. You already know the answer. You know my heart. You know things about me, Lord, that I don't know about myself. We've just sung about that in Psalm 139. So there's no cheating, there's no hiding allowed. And Peter, that third time, comes back and says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Matthew Henry writes, it's a terror to a hypocrite to think that Christ knows all things, for the divine omniscience will be a witness against him. But it is a comfort to a sincere Christian that he has that to appeal to. My witness is in heaven, my record on high. Christ knows me better than I know myself. Do you love me? And of course, on some level, the exam reveals to us a deficiency, doesn't it? A love deficiency, a love that doesn't ultimately pass the test. Peter loved Christ, and yet he had failed Christ. And you and I, as we look at our own lives, we end up in the same place that Peter does. It grieves me, God, that you would even need to ask me. But I see why you would ask me. I see why you would want me looking at the gauge, so to speak, my love gauge for you. Because we know how easy it is for our love to grow cold. And we see ways in which we have failed and are failing to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And particularly, if we're honest enough to say that the question is, that it comes not from a pastor saying, do you love the Lord Jesus? But the question comes from the Savior saying to you and to me, do you love me? Do you love me? And we realize that His standard of love, that He is in fact the standard of love. And we're forced, even on our best of days, to confront the reality that my love for you falls so far short of your love for me, of what you have done for me. It's a searching question. It's a question that brings to us a certain amount of grief. But it also brings a significant healing, isn't it? That's why Jesus asked this. We see that his point very clearly is not to use this question to banish Peter, to put Peter on the trash heap of history. But Jesus is actually asking this question to bring healing, to restore Peter. And Peter is able to answer, Lord, you know me. You know all about me. You know things about me that I don't know about myself. And yet you know, Lord, that I do love you. Peter can say in truth, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's no one on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my life. God's the strength of my song and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven but you? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Who else would I go to? You have the words of eternal life. I love you. Jesus wants for you and for me that we examine our love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus says. Well, it's a passage that calls us to examine our love. But then it also gives us information about how, as we examine our love, we might rekindle our love as well. As we examine our love for Christ, we realize that we fall short. But notice all the ways that this passage calls us to greater love and encourages us in love for the Lord. How do we go about rekindling our love? Well, I'm going to give you four things. First thing is that we need to begin in rekindling our love for the Lord by recognizing God's love for you. I skipped over what I think is a very significant detail of this passage. In verse 15, how does it start? So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Isn't it true that you and I are blessed to be called to love a Savior who always goes first in expressing His love? And even on this occasion, even after all that Peter has done, after Peter's failure, Jesus has provided fish. He's given breakfast this morning. And whenever our hearts start to thaw, right, whenever our hearts start to be rekindled with love for the Lord, we can always look and say, look at these things that Christ has done for me even today, that have shown me His love and have brought me to the point of wanting to be renewed in my love for Him. What a great Savior, right? That He doesn't withhold His love until we act. He doesn't withhold His love until we feel badly enough about what we've done. He doesn't withhold His love until we take the first step. But you will never be in a position in life where you can point to, where you can point and say, here's a time when I took the first step toward Christ. Here's a time when my love initiated a thawing of His love toward me. He's faithful to love us to the uttermost. And I think it should cause us to actually examine our process of reconciliation with others. Do we withhold kindness until they felt sufficient misery as to be welcomed back into our good graces? Or do we actually begin the process extending kindness to them even in the midst of coldness in the relationship? You may all do really, really well at that. I'll let you know that's not a strength of mine. I really, really like you to suffer for a little while until you show me that you really mean it, that you really want to be back in my good graces. But that's not the way that our Savior deals with us. And that should begin the process of thawing our hearts, shouldn't it, of rekindling our love for Him. If you and I are listening, if we hear that question, do you love me? And as we wrestle with that and we say, I don't love as much as I should, I don't love and as passionately as I wish I did, that we can begin by saying, how has Christ already shown love for me today? How's He already taken care of me this week? I've eaten breakfast. He's shown me that He loves me. The sun's come out. He's shown me that He loves me. We never have to wonder, does He love me? Does He love me not? Does He love me? Does He love me not? But we always know that our Savior loves us. Recognize His love for you. Step one in rekindling your love. Secondly, the text calls us to recommit to the task of love. Jesus asks Peter these three times, do you love me? Peter answers, you know, Lord, that I love you. And then three times, Jesus calls Peter to an expression, an outworking of that love, doesn't he? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Verse 17. Later on in the book of James, James will point out that if we don't love our brother who we can see, how can we love God who we do not see? And Jesus here, in spite of Peter's failure, calls Peter to love him, but then to express that love in the way that Peter loves those who belong to Christ. Jesus re-entrusts those whom He has died for. He entrusts His most precious possession to Peter and calls Peter to the work of the apostleship, to the work of shepherding, to the work of pastoring and caring for His sheep. Do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Now for some of us, that comes down to us then as a call to gospel ministry. That a love for Christ is expressed by preaching the Word and shepherding the sheep in a formal capacity within the church. But I submit to you that the New Testament is clear that for all of us, our love for Christ is to be expressed in the love that we have for one another. In the ministry of caring for the souls of one another. Of being an encouragement and blessing to one another. And that Christ knows nothing of a response that would say, Lord, you know I love you. I love you so much that I really avoid all of your disciples. I just have a love for you that I just want to keep between you and me. No, that's not the way this works. Jesus says, if you love me, you will care for those whom I care for. And so rekindling our love calls for us not only to recognize God's love for us, but also to extend that love and to recommit to the task of loving those whom God loves. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. So rekindling our love, recognize God's love, recommit to loving those whom He loves. Thirdly, rekindling your love for Christ is going to mean rejecting the distraction of others and their love, their relationship with Christ. Peter gets a little distracted, doesn't he, down in verse 20. Well, wait. What about this one? Let's talk about John for a little while. Right? We get tired sometimes of having the spotlight on us, on our heart. So let's talk about someone else. Let's deal with them for a little while, Jesus. And Jesus very lovingly but firmly says, that's not your problem. Right? That's the literal translation of the Greek here, right? Not your concern. No, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? That's not the pressing question for you, Peter, he says. What is that to you? Verse 23 again. Here's the deal. As we struggle with our own love for Christ, it's very easy to get distracted by, well, wait, I'm doing more than he is. Wait, she's not doing the same expressions of love that I am. How can you possibly be blessing her? How come you're picking on me? Well, we need to realize that that is merely a distraction from the key question before us. Do you love me? That's the question. How are you expressing that love for me? Not how are others expressing their love for me. Notice then that John ends the book in verse 25. There are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What we see here is the boundless expanse of Christ's love. That the arm of the Lord is not short, that the creativity of our God is not stretched somehow. That as we love Him, that He won't pour out love on us in all sorts of ways, ways that are unique to us, that He has this ability to show personal love to each of us, personal expressions of that love, to have a unique relationship with us. And so what does that mean? It means that you and I don't have to worry about, well, what about others? And how much they love Christ, or what He's called them to or not called them to. Now the question for you and me is, do you love me? So we rekindle our love for Christ by remembering the ways in which we've been blessed, the ways in which He has initiated love for us, by being recalled to the task of loving those whom Christ loves, by rejecting the distraction, right? The distraction of, well, what about others? And then lastly, I want to go back into the very middle of the passage and call us to rekindle our love by resting in that love of Christ that sustains us and grows us. Verses 18 and 19 might not seem particularly comforting or kind at first reading. Jesus here tells Peter in the last of the truly, truly sayings of the Gospel of John, "Amen, amen, I say to you, with certainty, you can take this to the bank," he's saying, "you're going to die a death of crucifixion." Some of you have probably seen or read somewhere that there are sources that say that Peter opted to be crucified upside down. That's not well attested to historically, actually. But it is well attested to that he died by crucifixion. And Jesus tells him that here, tells him that that will come at an older age for him. You might say, well, who would want to be weighed down with that burden over the course of their life? What would that be like to know that later on you're going to die this horrible death? But actually, I think that what transpires here is extreme grace from Jesus toward Peter. How so? What's Peter just gone through? He has three times, under fairly insignificant pressure, peer pressure, denied Christ. And now Jesus not only has reclaimed him, but Jesus says to Peter, "My love is going to continue to transform and change you." And that little bit of pressure from a slave girl that you wilted under, in the future, you're going to actually go to the cross and lay down your life for my name's sake and not wilt at all. Not only is he telling Peter that I've forgiven you, that I'm going to sanctify you and change you, I'm building you up in faith, and the last thing that you will do on earth will be being conformed to me, not only in my life, but in my death as well. And what a great promise it is to Peter, then. It's not a burden at all. It's actually a tremendous comfort to Peter that the things that I've done are not only forgiven, but that Christ is so committed to me and loves me so much that he's going to let me stand firm until the end of time. Brothers and sisters, as we ask God to rekindle our love, part of that for us then is to say, "I love the Lord because he loves me and is committed to me and is going to carry out his work in me unto completion." And what is the definition of completion? It's making you conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege that is. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. you know that I love you. And what's Christ's response to us? Well, you can know that I love you and that I'm committed to you and that I'm changing you and that I will be your God, your Savior, your elder brother to all eternity. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a great Savior who loves us enough not just to provide breakfast for us, who loves us enough not just to provide forgiveness for us, who loves us enough not just to offer friendship to us after we betray Him, but a Savior who says, I'm going to save you to the uttermost, conforming you unto me. In your life and ministry, in your love for one another, but even in your suffering. And so, as Jesus asks each of us this morning, do you love me? We are very, very privileged, blessed beyond measure, to be able to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. You know better than we do our own failures and our weaknesses. And yet, Lord, as you ask us about our love, our answer to you is yes, Lord, we do love you, and we want you to know that we love you. And we know that we love you because you first loved us. We pray, God, that our love for you would grow, that it would abound, and that we would more and more delight in you, and that our love for you would show in the way that we relate to you and relate to one another. Strengthen us in our love for you, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.